The scripture reading this afternoon is Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And there we read the word of God in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the altars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took all unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon is verse 17, Genesis 15, verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So far. Beloved congregation, our text this afternoon leads us back to the days of the Old Testament. And in the words of our text, we read, It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. We find here instruction to what happened in the life of Abraham. But we also find here instruction regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and the upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper. What we see here is, congregation, God's covenant with Abraham. And this was, in the first place, to comfort Abraham. Secondly, to strengthen weak faith. And thirdly, to display God's wondrous love. God's covenant with Abraham. This was to comfort Abraham, to strengthen weak faith, and to display God's wondrous love. So our text brings us back to the days of Abraham. In the preceding chapter, we can read that what has just happened is that Mesopotamian kings had invaded the land of Canaan. They were mighty kings. They took people and goods captive. And Abraham heard that they had also taken Lot, Abraham's nephew, captive. And then Abraham went out with his servants and made war against them. And as a miracle of grace, Abraham won and overcame them. And those armies fled in disarray because victory is not dependent upon how strong an army is, but is dependent upon God's intervention. And so Abraham experienced a rich deliverance, and he was able to deliver and save his nephew Lot from captivity. But then we read immediately in the next chapter, chapter 15, that the Lord appears to Abraham in a vision and says to Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Why does the Lord now appear to Abraham in a vision? For many, many years in Abraham's life, and the Lord never appeared. He had no vision. For tens of years, he just waited patiently. And now, after this victory, then the Lord speaks to Abraham. Why? Why does the Lord say, "Fear not, Abraham"? Don't be afraid. Well, the Lord says that because Abraham was afraid. Otherwise, the Lord would not have said that. He's afraid that those Mesopotamian kings will come back next year and then get even with Abraham. That's what they will do often. But then the Lord comforts Abraham by saying that the Lord would be his shield and his exceeding great reward. It will all work out well. And that means that you will live here. You will, your children will have this country. You will be a blessing to all nations. And you will prosper. But then Abraham said, "How can that be?" Because he has no children. He has no children. And the Lord had yet promised him that he would have a numerous offspring. And in verse 8, Abraham says, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" There was faith, because it says here in verse 6, he believed in the Lord, he counted it to him for righteousness. And then the Lord confirms that "I will give thee this land to inherit it," in verse 7 and verse 8, "whereby shall I know?" Was now Abraham unbelieving? No. Abraham was asking for a sign. Not because he doubted the Lord. He did not doubt the Lord. He believed the Lord, but he was swayed to and fro. He was assaulted. He needed something to hold on to. He needed a sacrament. Because a sacrament is a sign and a seal of God's rich promises. And so he asked of the Lord, basically, a sacrament, something I can look to strengthen my faith. And so the Lord has also instituted sacraments for us. Coming Lord's Day, we hope to have the Lord's Supper in our midst. And that's a sign and seal of God's rich promises. And then the Lord's people are invited to be there at the table and to eat and to drink. And just as sure as you eat that piece of bread, you may know that just as sure as the Lord forgiven my sins and that I now belong to Him, that He is my only hope and expectation. And so Abraham is hoping for something to, that he can know that the Lord will indeed do as He has said. Because Abraham had to wait for many years. And then the Lord says to him in verse 9, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. This may sound strange to us. Is Abraham going to sacrifice all these animals? Is that what the Lord wants? No. Abraham knows exactly what the Lord is intending. Because the Lord is now going to enter into an official covenant with Abraham. Just like people in those days would also enter into a covenant with each other. They would use this ceremony. And the Lord is not saying to Abraham, I'm going to enter into a covenant with you, but He's saying, get me a 3 years heifer, a she-goat, ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then Abraham knows what he needs to do. A covenant is now going to be established, and Abraham has to prepare it. What they would do is they would cut those animals in two, except for the birds, they would kill them. And then lay the two halves of the animal beside each other. And the two slain birds also beside each other. And there will be a path in between. And the idea was that those people who would have a covenant, they would walk in between those halves. And thereby declaring, if I break my covenant, if I break my word, I will become like these slain animals. That's what may happen to me. That's a way how a covenant was instituted between people. A custom quite familiar in those days. We read it more often in Scripture. You read it, for instance, in Jeremiah 34. That's a situation when the Babylonians were outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And then Jeremiah told rich people they should deliver their slaves, set them at liberty. They were violating the laws of the Lord. After 6-7 years, the slaves should be set at liberty. Those rich people didn't want to do that. They wanted to keep their slaves. But then they realized, look, the Babylonians are around the city, and there's not much future anyway. Let's let those slaves depart. We'll give them freedom. And then they took a calf, and they hacked it in two, and they went in between those two halves. Now what happened was then the king of Egypt came out to fight against the Babylonians, and the Babylonians broke up their siege and they went fighting against the Pharaoh. They defeated Pharaoh. And then the people of Jerusalem thought, we have liberty again. And then those rich men wanted to have their slaves back again and forced them to work for them again. And the Lord saw this all and rebuked them through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 34 verse 18, where the Lord says, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the Lord would give them into the hands of their enemies, who seek their lives. So this ritual that they performed was also done, going to be done now by Abraham. And so Abraham realized what he must do. The Lord is going to give Abraham a clear sign to strengthen his faith. And coming Lord's Day, the Lord is giving the sign of the Lord's Supper, the signs of his faithfulness and loving kindness, the declaration he blots out sins. He adopts sinners as his people, his children. And what kind of people are they? They are the ones who believe, who have been led by Abraham to trust in the Lord and to cast their ways upon the Lord. They need the Lord in their lives. They realize that they are weak, just like Abraham realized he was weak in faith, although he believed. Yet he knew how assaulted his faith was. He's weak in faith. And he wanted to trust in the Lord. And those guests at the Lord's Supper also confess that they are but weak. They can do nothing on their own. They need the Lord to strengthen them. They need God in their lives. They need a deliverer. They need God's salvation. And so they look to the Lord to strengthen faith. So the Lord gives them the sign of Lord's Supper. Well, the Lord has commanded Abraham to get those animals and doesn't say anything else. But Abraham knows what he must do. And by faith, Abraham slays those animals and cuts them in two. He takes these animals, lays the carcasses opposite over against each other, together with the birds. And then Abraham waits. Waits. Because he believes and knows the Lord will come. And then birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham chases them away. And Abraham waits the whole day. And the sun went down. And a deep sleep came upon Abraham. But that sleep was not a normal sleep. It was something of being overwhelmed by an impression of the nearness and the goodness of the Lord. We see that more often in Scripture. That when mortal people are placed in the immediate presence of the Holy God, then they are overwhelmed. Daniel had it repeatedly that he fell, as it were, in a deep sleep when the Lord had dealings with him. It wasn't a real sleep. He was overcome. He was undone. Ezekiel had something like that too. And Daniel 8, you read, and in Daniel 10. You can think of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw the countenance of the Lord Jesus shining and his clothing became white. Then what do you read about those three disciples? They were overwhelmed with deep sleep. And so Abraham is overwhelmed with a deep sleep. And then something else happens to Abraham. A great darkness, a horror of great darkness falls upon Abraham. What's happening here? Abraham is receiving a vivid impression what's going to happen to his children, his offspring, later on in Egypt. They will be in darkness. It will be a horror. They will be in slavery. Some of them will be killed. They will be abused, beaten. It will be a dark period for them. And Abraham is, as it were, feeling what it will be like. And then the Lord explains to him literally what's going to happen in verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Know of a surety, know for sure, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them," that means they will be slaves there, "and they will be afflicted 400 years. But the Lord promises that he would judge that nation, the people of Egypt, The Lord would punish them and force the Egyptians to let the people of Israel leave Egypt, bestowed with many gifts. And all along, Abraham is watching. Watching over those pieces of animals lying there. And then it happens in verse 17, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces." A smoking furnace and a burning light. These were the signs of fire. The fire of oppression that Israel will be going through in the land of Egypt. And that fire would be something, as commentators write, like a cylinder filled with fire and with smoke. People would have that in their homes. This is a sign of God's avenging power. We could just sing from Psalm 79 that clouds and 97, that clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. The Lord is there in the sign of a burning light and a smoking furnace. And here we see the miracle of grace. The miracle of God's loving kindness, that he descends and that he himself goes in between those slain pieces. The holy, the faithful, the everlasting God condescends to such a low level that in order to support Abraham's faith, he himself, the Lord of hosts, goes in between those pieces. He is declaring that he himself will be made like those slain pieces if he forsakes his word. And Abraham stands there and sees it all happening with bated breath. And then the Lord explains what shall happen. That the nations which are now in Canaan shall be removed. The Lord also explains that this will still take 400 years. Because the transgression and the iniquity of these people is not yet full. All these nations are summarized by the name Amorites. Because the Lord is patient. He is full of long suffering. He is slow to anger, but when his anger erupts, his vengeance will be a reality, and the Lord will vehemently punish sin. He is not to be mocked. He is slow to anger. He waits for repentance. It's also true of our lives. We may feel that everything is going fine in our lives. But the Lord is waiting for repentance. Those people in Canaan were also quite blessed. It was a fertile country. But they were very wicked. They did all kinds of wickedness. But everything seems to be going well for them. And you may say of your life, everything is seeming to go my way. You're doing well at school. You're having lots of fun. Maybe that your business is doing well. You have a good income. And really you do not care that much about God. Your heart is not for the Lord, but for yourself. You don't even understand maybe what that means, that your heart must be for the Lord. Because you're so busy to keep up with all you think you must do. Or it may be that you are fooling around with sin. Now, we all have cell phones, and they're very handy instruments. We all use them. But they can also be a curse if they take away our attention from the Word of God. If our cell phones captivate us, that when you pay a visit to your grandparents and you're sitting there on the couch and you have no concern for your grandparents, but you're just sitting on your cell phone, and after a while you say, well, goodbye, Grandma, I'm going again. That's a big offense to your grandparents. Or maybe that you're talking to someone important, and the cell phone goes off and you're looking at it because that has the preeminence. Or that you have your cell phone with you in your room and you're trying to read the Bible, but yeah, the cell phone, that comes first. No. The cell phone should be turned off because the Lord comes first in our lives. Who gives salvation? Not the World Wide Web, not the Internet, not social media, but the Lord gives salvation. And what you need in this life to survive in this world with all the changing events in this world, you need the Lord in your life, in your heart, to survive. And if He's not in your life, you will not survive. If you do not have a true living faith, and if the love of God does not burn in your heart, you will fall forever. You need to find out who the Lord is. You find that out on your knees personally for the Lord. Beg Him for grace. Beg Him for His Holy Spirit. Ask Him for conversion. Read the Scriptures. You need God to speak to you. He will speak to you through the Scriptures. Because He is waiting. Waiting for repentance. He waited 400 years for those Amorites to repent, and they never did. And then they were obliterated from the earth. Oh, what a severe punishment. Yes, it's a severe punishment. But they have done severe wickedness. And we do it too. If we let the Lord wait. And when must you repent then? Today. Tonight, don't wait for tomorrow. You don't know what's up tomorrow. Today is the day. The people of Canaan never did that, and their judgment came. But Abraham receives this sign that the Lord God went through the pieces in between to strengthen Abraham's faith. The Lord condescends so low in a piece of bread, in a zip of wine, just as sure. Lift up your hearts unto the Lord, just as sure. He is faithful. What condescension. I've greatly desired to celebrate this supper with you. Unfaithful disciples, that's what they would be. But He longed to do that. He condescends. He still does. Also to us. And so weak faith was strengthened because God went in between those pieces. But you don't read that of Abraham. Abraham did not go in between those pieces. He was not asked to do that, not required to do that, because then Abraham would for sure have to be killed later on. Because he would fail in God's promises, in entrusting those promises. He cannot hold on to them. Here we see clearly that God establishes His covenant with Abraham. It's not that Abraham establishes a covenant with the Lord. No, it's the other way around. The Lord is declaring, my promise shall stand. It will be faithful. What a comfort for Abraham. How careful the Lord deals with his people. You who know the Lord, you who know his kindness in your life, maybe for many years, isn't that how it is? That the Lord is dealing so carefully with his people. He is not a harsh God, but a caring and a loving God. Abraham had received already a promise in verse 1 that he didn't have to fear. God would be his exceeding great reward and his shield. And Abraham believes. But he wants to be able to believe. He asks for a sign. And the Lord gives such a sign to Abraham. He goes in between the pieces. He gives an assurance by entering into a covenant. Someone said, if you want to spell assurance, you should spell the letters of the word covenant. Because it's in the covenant that God makes his promises sure. Now, this is to be seen by faith. It's not that everyone who's in the covenant automatically becomes a partaker of the promises of God and will be saved. No, we find that in Scripture many a time. If Jacob and Esau, both covenant children. But Esau was indifferent and Jacob was led to faith. But when by faith we look at the covenant, and when you're assaulted and shaken to and fro, and you long for the Lord in your life and he seems to be so far away, then what you may do is you may spell the letters of covenant. And that is assurance. He entered into a covenant with you. And he will fulfill his covenant. And when you may be assaulted in this coming week, because often in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, the prince of darkness can be active. And you who struggle, look to this God who entered into a covenant with you. In his covenant, the Lord underscores his promises. He gives promises in his word. And then to underscore that, he enters into a covenant with his covenant people. There you find the assurance in the words of the covenant that he will not cast out who come to him. There you see his loving kindness and grace underscored for you in the covenant. In these covenant signs of bread and wine. There you see assurance spelled out for you in the signs of bread and wine. The promises. And then they are underscored, a double underlining. That's a covenant. That's the sacrament. I read an illustration this past week of canned goods. If you go to the store and you want to buy some canned goods, you look at the wrapper. And the wrapper tells you what's in that can. Now, if you would see a whole display, a rows of shining silver cans, and you don't know what's in there, you go to the store owner, and you would ask him what the content is of these cans, and he would possibly be able to tell you, and you would more or less believe him. But if there's a wrapper around it, you know exactly what's in there. You know it for sure. Well, the Lord gives his promises, and they are trustworthy. But on top of that, the Lord gives a covenant. The covenant is the wrapper around that can. The covenant is the underscoring of the promises. It's telling you explicitly to look to the Lord. With all our impossibilities, knowing that He is true. And you, young person, who may be struggling for repentance and conversion, and you realize, yes, I want to be converted, but I don't know how I can be converted. Look at your covenant. There the Lord declared to you when you were baptized, and every Lord's Day He confirms that in the Ten Commandments, saying to you, I am the Lord, thy God. Thy God. That's singular. Your God, grammatically, can be plural. But He's speaking to you. Each one of you, I am the Lord, thy God. And with those simple words, you may go to the Lord. That's the covenant. Lord, renew me. Take my life and let it be dedicated to Thee. And you may be sure that the Lord will do it, because He said, I am the Lord, thy God. Because He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their soul when death draws nigh. For this God is their salvation. It's promised in His Word. It's solidified in the covenant. And it's an implicit call to repentance and to faith. God's Word tells you explicitly what the promises are. And in the covenant, they are underlined. And that's why Abraham here may know that the Lord will be his shield, his exceeding great reward, and that it will come to pass what the Lord has said. His faith is strengthened. But then we also see here a display of God's wondrous love. God's wondrous love. Because think for a moment of that scene. We've never seen it before. But if you would imagine carcasses of animals lying there opposite each other. It's not a pretty sight. There's blood everywhere. The entrails of the animals are hanging out of their sides. Dead carcasses. Torn bodies. It stinks. It's an ugly sight. And then to think that the Most High God went in between those pieces. That's a miracle of grace. But there's more to come. Because although Abraham didn't go in between those pieces, he couldn't have done that. That would have cost him his life. Then he would have become like those pieces. But still the Lord established His covenant with Abraham. And the Lord told Abraham to obey Him. And the Lord established His covenant with us. And therein the Lord called us to obey Him and to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. We were obliged to keep God's covenant. But what happened? There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We have all broken that covenant. And we deserve to be made like those beasts. Because the wages of sin is death. And the reality is that we deserve to be condemned into outer darkness. We deserve damnation. And then we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He came to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And the only way how those sins of the world could be taken away, that He would have to satisfy the justice of God. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who had always loved His God, who had always obeyed His Father, who had always loved His own, and who would do that to the very end. He who had never done any harm to anyone, that he became like those pieces. He was taken captive because he let himself be taken captive. By one word, all his captors stumbled backwards and he fell all over the ground in Gethsemane. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And they all fell down backward. So he lets himself be taken captive. And he's in full control. He commands them what they should do. If you seek me, let these go away. And then he is taken along as a lamb to the slaughter. He is beaten. He is flogged. He is mocked. He becomes like those dead animals with all the gore and all the blood and all the horror, because he took the punishment that should have been upon us. He took that upon himself. He was willing to take that. So great was his love. He did not want his bride to become like those slain beasts. And therefore, he said, Father, lo, I come. Slay me. And let my bride be safe. The Lord Jesus wept. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. He was crucified. He was slain. His God and Father cut his own son to pieces on the cross. What we had deserved, God did to his son. That was the ultimate consequence. The Lord going in between the pieces. He took the curse upon himself. But he was faithful. But his people were unfaithful, all of them. And he took their spot, and he became the suffering man of sorrows. He gave himself. He gave himself into the horrors of damnation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? 3 hours of darkness. In that horrible situation, he went into damnation. And he did it lovingly. Lovingly, he gave himself into damnation. There was no rebuke against his bride. No reproach. It's for your sake that I'm suffering this. None of that. Because he loved his own to the very end. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He prayed for those who crucified him. And so he loved willingly, descending into outer darkness. We understand it not, congregation. He went through the eternal torments of God, the consequence of sin, the just punishment upon sin. And that's the miracle we are considering in these weeks leading up to Good Friday. And that's what we may consider next Lord's Day as the signs of his sacrifice are to be given, the signs of his faithfulness, of his loving kindness, that he took your damnation, child of God. And he did it lovingly. And how is our commitment to him? In this week of preparation, we should reflect upon who we are. We should reflect upon the upcoming Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is holy, and we are an unholy people. And therefore the Lord wants to examine ourselves and to confess our sins. The Lord wants us to remember that his supper is a holy institution, because we are in the immediate presence of God. The guests at the Lord's Supper have real communion with the real body and real blood of Christ. But that communion happens through the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the table of the Lord. It's a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it's a holy supper and a holy table. And that's why we need to examine ourselves and prepare ourselves. Because the supper is for his people. Who are his people? Those who cannot live without him, who long for him the whole day. It's the Holy Supper. And therefore, congregation, we need to show respect and awe when we attend the Lord's Supper. We are to be respectfully dressed at the Lord's Supper, because it's the most holy place where you can be. And therefore we should not dress down, but we should dress up when we attend the Lord's Supper. And show respect. And in our culture, that respect is displayed, that men would wear a tie and a coat, a jacket. We know that. There are institutions you can't go in unless you are dressed like that. And so thereby we show respect. It's an outward thing, but also needed. And women are to dress modestly, and they are to cover their heads. Why? Because the Lord tells us this. In 1 Corinthians 11. And there the apostle does not refer to culture. He refers to creation. He refers to the angels. Because angels are watching what happens here in church. And Calvin comments here that angels show reverence to the Lord, and they are watching if we show reverence to the Lord. And therefore, out of reverence, women should cover their heads, not only at the Lord's Supper, but also in church. Because here we are in the presence of God himself. When the church service starts, the Lord is here, and angels are watching. And when we leave church, in that intermediate section, that's where the Lord is present. And we may not understand it all, why the Lord has stipulated that, but we should simply bow for him who was willing to sacrifice himself for our sins. It's in God's word, and therefore we abide with it. And we should not change that. We should honor the Lord. Also in the way we come to church. And congregation, may the Lord so bless us in this week, and also in the prayer service on Wednesday night. Hopefully you can make it to be there, or that you listen along at home and pray along with us. For we need prayer. Many of you have asked the consistory to have a prayer service. We're having it this coming Wednesday. And may the Lord be in our midst also coming Lord's Day to commemorate the the death of the Lord for our salvation. Amen. Shall we pray and close with thanksgiving? O blessed Lord, we confess that the words fail us to convey what Thou hast done when Thou Thyself, Lord Jesus, was willing to become like those slain animals. When Thou wast nailed to that rugged cross, when Thou did shed Thy blood, when Thy body was mutilated, what we deserve to receive, we confess, Lord, that we are as little children, not understanding what we are saying, and that Thou hast done this all, entering into condemnation, taking it upon Thyself, locking Thyself in into that bottomless pit, and doing this all lovingly. Lord, what shall we stammer? And what shall we say? O Lord, teach us to honor Thee, to love Thee, to live for Thee, that Thou shalt be our all in all the days of our life. Have mercy upon us. Instruct us in these matters. We again thank Thee for Thy precious word, for the confirmations Thou dost give in Thy word, of Thy word. And Lord, remember us in grace, and grant that we may behold the good that Thou dost give to Thine own. Be with us in this week of preparation. Be with those who struggle. Remember those who do not struggle, but ought to struggle. Show them their ways. Remember us all. For Jesus' sake, amen.